Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Working with God. God created all of the physical and spiritual laws before He began the creation. And each year, governments around the world spend billions of dollars to educate young people about the physical laws. But churches commit spiritual suicide by willfully neglecting the spiritual laws. So why isn't every pastor educating his congregation about them? Working with God is acknowledging that He is in control and obeying His commandments, without trying to tell Him how to run things. Jesus built His kingdom upon the laws of God, and the only reason Christianity has been able to survive for 2,000 years is the fact that it is built upon the laws contained in the Bible. Nothing can prosper without the law of God, and this message just might save your spiritual life on earth. It is entitled Part 3, Jesus Established the Law of God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus on August the 15th, 2010. And I'm glad you're with us today, and we're praising God for you. We're praising God for those that are here, but most of you are praising God for the Holy Spirit that is here. So let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of having your pulpit. I thank you, Father God, for giving me health that I'm able to preach, Father God, and to function. I thank you, Lord, for maintaining my memory, my thinking, and my body, Lord. I take nothing for granted. And I pray today, oh Lord, that you will take these words that I've been speaking, that people will hear it, understand it, anoint me, anoint the people. Let the Holy Spirit do a fantastic communication job today, that we will learn. And after we have learned, Father God, we are able to apply to our daily lives and be victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now the message today, it's going to be an important message. And working with God is a serious. And we're talking about that Jesus today established the law of God. I want you to notice that if we do not have God's law, we will have anarchy. And anarchy is what the devil wants. Pray for me that I will go slow, that I will understand, and I will do justice to the message. And the first headline we have is this. Without law, there is failure. Last week, I discussed the book of Enoch. And the books of Enoch have three subjects. Historical facts about the spirit world, revelation about heaven and the universe, and prophecy about the future, the Redeemer. But it had no law. Melchizedek was a king of Salem and a high priest for the true living God. But the citizens of his kingdom were not able to stay true to the living God since they did not have the law of God. Genesis 14, and we're going to read from verse 18. That's Genesis chapter 14 from verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham and the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I'm in Genesis 14, 18 through 19. Melchizedek was a high priest. No beginning, no end. We do not know how his father mother is. And he was walking with God. But the citizens of his kingdom in Salem were not able to stay with God. And the reason is they did not have the law of God. When Noah and his three sons came out of the ark and their wives, they knew the judgment had fallen. They knew that God was displeased. One of the first things Noah and his sons did was they had sacrificed to God and they worshiped the Lord. But how many sons or children of the offspring of Noah and his three sons stayed with God? And the answer is very few. Job had access to the books of Enoch, but his descendants were not able to stay true to the living God of heaven. They disappeared in history and were swallowed up by idolatry. Turn to Job chapter 1. That's the book of Job, the first chapter. Now, when I'm preaching this series, I have not had any books that I've followed. I have not studied this under other people's theology. This is simply what God has given me as an accumulation of years of studying the Word of God. In Job 1:1, we read this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You might ask, where did he live? But if you try to get a map in your mind of Israel, you have Israel. North of Israel is Lebanon. And then on the other side of the Jordan River is the country of Jordan. And between Jordan and Israel, we have what is called the West Bank, where the Palestinians live. And Job lived in the West Bank. That was the area he lived. And you will find this, that after Job had died, his descendants were not able to maintain faith in God. They deteriorated into idolatry. Let's look in Job 42. That's the book of Job, the 42nd chapter. And I want to pick it up, overshot him. Job chapter 42. And I want to read verses 10 through 17. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came down to him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before. And they ate bread with him in his house. They bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Kezia, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years, so his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and a full of days. and fuller days. I want you to think with me now. When Job, after he was restored, he wrote down his experience with God. The book of Job was had in a scroll. His sons, his daughters had copies of this scroll. But you see, in the book of Job, there is no law. There is no law. There's no commandments in there per se. And thus, Job's sons, grandsons, granddaughters, great-granddaughters and grandsons simply lost touch with God and simply slid into idolatry. Without law, nothing can stand. Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law Moses had access to the books of Enoch. But the people he presided over did not have law, the law of God. And their descendants were also overcome by idolatry. Turn to Exodus 18:1. That's Exodus chapter 18. And you pick it up in verse number 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Here's what I want you to think about right now. God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them a few laws, one particularly, do not eat of the tree of knowledge, not of the tree of good and that tree that you have knowledge. And they disobeyed that, fell into sin. And if you read the description of what happened between that time and the flood, it was a horrible time. Noah came out with his three sons. We had these people we talked about in Melchizedek, Job, Jethro, and some other people. But they did not have the law. And thus, they went and were destroyed into idolatry. I'm going to read now my next statement here. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in Canaan, they did not have the laws of God, and they lied, cheated, and stole from others. They had faith in a Redeemer and loved God, but there was no moral stability in their lives and in the people round about them. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's Genesis, the 12th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 9. That's Genesis chapter 12. And when we get there, and you pick it up here in verse number 9. Abraham, or Abram as it was called here. He's the father of Israel. He's a father of faith. But Abraham did not have access to the law of God. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when Egyptians shall see you, that they shall say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save you alive. So I pray you, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The prince also of Pharaoh saw her, commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abraham well for his sake, that sheep and oxen he asses, and men servants and maidservants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because Sarah is Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister'? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold your wife, take and go your way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Abraham loved God. He walked with God. He worshipped him. But he didn't have the law. And Abraham became a liar. Not once, but twice is recorded. In Genesis chapter 16, the first five verses. "And Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, 'Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her.' And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, into Egyptian, after Abraham, that dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abraham, 'My wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom.' And when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you." Abraham was told by God, "I'm going to give you a son." 10 years went by, and Sarah got older. Abraham got older. Abraham did not have any law. He simply didn't understand consequences. So Sarah said, "Well, you know, use Hagar. Let's get a child together." And he sinned against God, against himself, against his wife, against Hagar, and against Ishmael, who was born out of this situation. Now turn to Genesis 20. That's Genesis 20, the first two verses. "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She's my sister.' And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah," lied a second time, same story. Abraham was saved by grace. Abraham believed God, he was saved. You and I are saved by grace. We're not saved by keeping the law. We are saved by grace. But you can see that when you are sinning against the law, there are consequences in the family. Isaac became a liar, just like his dad. Genesis chapter 26, and we pick it up in verse number 1. Notice now that God is the one that wrote the Bible. If Abraham would have written the Bible, or Isaac would have written down, do you think that they would have recorded these three incidents? They would have simply omitted that. They talked about all the good things they did for God. But you see, the Bible tells it the good and the bad. That's when we have testimony time here. People share their failures. They share their victories. Have you come to victory? Here's Isaac now. And there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine, it was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn, that means stay around there, hang around in his land. And I will be with you, I will bless you, for unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife, lest that he, the men of this place, would kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Isaac lied just like his dad. He did not believe that God could protect him. He worshiped God. But he was a lawless person. And he lied. Now, Abraham's grandson was not only a liar and a cheat and a thief. He was worse than them all. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. That Genesis, the 27th chapter. If you want to pick it up in verse number 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went into the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. The story here now is Isaac is old. He's about to die. He wants to bless his son to get the inheritance. And now Rebekah, his wife, was also a liar. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless you before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids and the goats. I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father, he may eat, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, upon me be your curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as the father loved. You read the rest of the story now. Jacob walked in to his dad. And she put some stuff on the skin of his arm and put some lotion on him. And Isaac said several times, well, you know, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau. Are you sure you're Esau? Yes, Dad. Yes, I am. You find him lying twice to his dad to steal the inheritance. Why? Because they did not have the law. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the heads of the 12 tribes in Israel. And if you look on the story in Genesis about the sons, they were scoundrels, liars, murderers. They worshiped God. They believed in the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were lawless men. They had concubines. They did all kind of things. And the Bible simply brings it out. Notice now, God could not make a nation out of Abraham himself without a law. God could not make a nation out of Isaac without law. God could not make a nation out of the 12 sons of Jacob without law. It took 430 years in Egypt until the nation had multiplied to about 3 million people, men, women, and children. And then God gave them the law. Look what I wrote here in my box. Before God could bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and form them as a nation, he had to give them his law. We can look in Exodus chapter 34. That's Exodus, the 34th chapter. Now I want you to do some thinking with me here. The Chinese people simply migrated from the Middle East. They were descendants to Noah. They developed Buddhism. They developed all kind of different things. And the Japanese, the Vietnamese, and so on. There are no more cruel people in the world than the Chinese and the Japanese. I'm not a racist. But when the Chinese make war, it is horrible. When the Japanese make war, it is terrible. Torture, rape, imprisonment. These nations are horrible. Buddhism and other religions they have brought this. These are lawless nations. Let's go to India now. India with Hinduism. Cruel. You can't eat the cows there. They feed the rats. People are starving. And you have heard about honor killings. They had them in India too. You heard about all the different things they do to people there in the name of religion. Why did the Hindus become so evil? They are lawless. I want to drive that word in, lawlessness. Lawlessness brings evil. Let's go to South America. Let's talk about the Aztec Indians. Sacrificed thousands of people every year upon an altar. They simply brought them up to the top of the pyramids. Opened up their chest when they were still alive. They took the heart of it and still living. And then they threw them in the fire and burned them. Why did they do that? Because they were lawless. The same with the Indians in North America. The Indian nations here were not benign to one another. Constant wars, fightings, taking prisoners, scalping, torturing, enslavement. Go to Africa and you find cruelty among the people of religion. Different tribes fighting on one another. And when they take an area, rape, destruction, killing, lawlessness. The whole world became lawless until God simply said to Moses, I'm going to give you my law, and the law shall govern your nation. Let's read now, Exodus 34, 1 through 6. And the Lord said to Moses, hear your two tables of stone like unto the first. I will write upon these tablets the word that were in the first tables, which you broke. And be ready in the morning, and come in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went to the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And then we drop down to verse number 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write you these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wished not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when he and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and they and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen a religion on this earth give us a writing like the book of Psalms? Hinduism, Buddhism, no other religion has ever given us such a magnificent writing as the Psalms. Proverbs. Look upon the words written down in the book of Judges. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ruth, and the list can go on and on. Where did it come from? It came from men and women that walked under the law of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were not lawless. Look at the Vikings. Horrible people that lived up in the Scandinavian countries. Murderers, thief, rapist. Did they produce any writings like this? No. The Mongols, the Germanic tribes, no one did. Let me tell you this. Goodness and grace comes through the law of God. Turn to Proverbs 29:2. Proverbs 29:2. If you read this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Let's turn to Jesus now. Here's a headline I have. Jesus built his kingdom on the laws of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 1. This is the first sermon that Jesus preached. Notice now that this is a law he gives here. And seen in multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall see all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. The kingdom of God is built upon love. But love cannot exist without the law. You and I are lawless people. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even if we have been born again, there is still sin in our bodies. Every day you and I are tempted. Men and women are tempted differently. Lust, greed, money, whatever it is. We are tempted every day. And every day we fail. But every day we can come to God and say, God, I failed again. Please forgive me. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. But at the same time, I cannot say this. I'm going to fix the economy of this church. I'm going to take the elders and the deacons with me. And we're going to start robbing a few banks until we have enough money that we can handle it. After all, I'm living under grace. And when we're done robbing and everything else is done, we're going to go to God and say, God, forgive us. I know it's wrong, but we needed some cash. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. Do you have to tell a husband, don't cheat? Well, sometimes you have to do that. But you know, a husband, if he loves his wife, will not cheat. And a wife, if she loves her husband, will not do him harm. If you love somebody, you are going to be good to them. The law is given us so we will understand what is right and what is wrong and what we need to do. Then Jesus admonishes followers in verses 11 through 16. And I read verse 12, and we read 11 already. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven, for so persecute they the prophet we were before you. You are the salt of the earth. Is the salt of lust his Savior, where we should be salted? It is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden on the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put on their bushel, but on a candlestick, and they give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Where in the Bible do you read about that Jesus said, I would like for you to be a suicide bomber? It's not there. But you know, Islam will produce suicide bombers. Buddhism produced the Kamisaka pilots. They were suicide bombers. World War II. Hindus and other religions would do the same thing. But Jesus simply said, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, here we're going to come to the clincher now. Jesus made it clear that he had not come to abolish the law of God, but to fulfill it. Look in verse number 17 there. He's still sitting in front of all these people. And he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, which means the five books of Moses, or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you simply says, I don't believe any longer the law of God, he didn't say you're going to lose your salvation, but he said you're going to be the bottom of the totem pole. And if you teach it, you could be at the bottom. Let's talk about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is a church that is lawless. If you go and look upon Roman Catholic doctrine, the average Catholic does not know that. But the doctrine of the Catholic Church is simply that they say that the church tradition overrules the Bible. Church tradition overrules the Bible. Therefore, anything that the Catholic wants to do, the leadership, if it is not in the Bible, it says, well, that's our tradition, it overrules the Bible. That's a lawless church. No wonder they're going to bring the Antichrist, actually the false prophet, in time when that comes. The Mormon church is a lawless church. Joseph Smith simply said this, that the Bible is not correctly translated. I knew how to do it. And our books supersede the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses is a lawless group. They have the New World Translation. And they simply say this, that the King James Bible is not correct, but we have to have our own personal translation. It's a lawless church. You go down the line of any sect or any place where people are deviating from the Bible and you got a lawless church. Christianity has survived where God's word is upheld. The Baptists used to be the Presbyterians. The Methodists, they are today lawless. The Baptists used to be very law-abiding until Rick Warren came along and destroyed most of them. Presbyterians, same thing. You go down the line. When you lose the law, you lose your light, and it becomes a lawless church and a lawless society. Read now from my back page here. In the remainder of the chapter, of this chapter, he's writing Matthew in chapter 6 and 7, Jesus modified the law given to Moses by making its requirement more demanding. Jesus said, it is not enough you don't kill somebody, but if you hate the brother, you commit a murder in your heart. It is not enough that you do not commit adultery, but if you think in your heart you do, you are guilty. Jesus simply took the law and made it much more stringent, much more difficult to keep, unless you are saved. It was not enough to keep the laws, but to keep them with the right attitude of love and gratitude toward God. Notice now, when we keep the law, we keep it with an attitude of love and gratitude. I am thankful to God for His laws. Because of His laws, I can drive on the road and not be killed. Because of the laws, I can be having a property. Because of the law, we can be here today, no one disturbing us. If you really want to be lawless, get a passport and fly to Somalia and stay there. That is the most lawless society on earth, but they don't have any laws. The laws can be kept with the right attitude. No man can do this in the flesh. It has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8 now. Romans, the 8th chapter. And I pick it up in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you got an NIV or some other bastard Bible, the last part is left out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I am free from the law of sin and death. I'm saved by grace. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of a sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead should also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live to the flesh. For if you live to the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is said to be witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and His children, and heirs, heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, we are not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. About 40 years ago, a Missionary Alliance pastor decided that he was going to go lawless. He simply wanted to have a lot of sex. And he took his name, Moses Berg, and he founded the Children of God. And this was during the height of the hippie movement. And he brought into his following tens of thousands of children of God. And he taught them, you know, that don't worry about the Old Testament. It's out. We're under grace. And everything we do is for good. He simply convinced them that he convinced his wife, you know, that I need some young chicks, you know, except you're getting old. So he had about 10 to 15 young girls constantly that would service him. He also then decided that in order to proselyte, he told his women, you go out as prostitutes. Go out and lay down with a man, and when you lay down with them, lead them to Christ. At the same time, make some money and bring it into the church. Eventually, he was driven out to the United States, ended up in Libya with Gaddafi. They took him and his group in because he was anti-American. Lawless. Let me ask you this question there. What do you think God's going to do to that man when he stands before the throne of God? He took probably hundreds of thousands of young people and destroyed them. And they never darkened the church door again. And they got wrecked and their children. Because one man decided, I'm going to go lawless. When if you go lawless, you not only take yourself down the road, the slippery road, you take other people with you to destruction. Prior to the coming of Jesus, none of the believers in the Messiah had been born again. Turn to John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. I know I'm tough today, but I feel this, I'm laying down a track to be used years to come until the Antichrist is here, we have nothing left. That there will be a record that people can go back to. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day out of faith, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake yet a spirit, which they did believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit was upon people, but not in the people. They were not born again when they lived on earth. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. That's Romans, the 4th chapter. This is a very important point I want to make right now. Romans 4. I want to read from my box here and there. The Old Testament saints were given mercy by God when they put their faith in the future Messiah and were given grace they did not deserve. Romans 4. 1 through 8. What shall we say that Abraham our father obtained of the flesh and found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessed of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessing then upon a circumcision only? Or upon an uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision, in uncircumcision? No, in circumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He was made righteous before he circumcised himself. When I came to Christ, I had lived a horrible life. I was a habitual liar, out of faith. The only one I never cheated on was my wife, but I did lie to her. No one could depend upon me. When I came to Christ, it was like a light went up inside of me. And I began to realize how precious God's word was. The first thing I told my wife we're going to do, I said, we're going to have to sit down. I'm going to make a message. In those, this was the days before we had a cassette deck, before you had an 8-track player. This was the day when we had real tapes. Real big tapes that rolled around like this. And we purchased one. And I sat in my living room with a fishing rod holding my microphone. My wife and I in front. And I began to make a confession. And I talked to all my relatives. Mom and dad, her mom and dad, uncles and aunts and cousins. And we told them about our salvation. I asked them, please forgive me for what I did to you when I lived in Sweden. And then we sent that reel tape to the, we had made a list. And we said, when you hear this, after you heard it, send it to the next person, the next person, the next person. It created a firestorm. Number of people eventually got saved because they had never met anyone as cold and calculated as I was. I could smile in your face and cut your throat and think nothing of it. And I could eat lunch while you lay there bleeding on the floor. Simply say, you know, who cares? Something happened. If you are born again, you should have a love for God's word and his love, his law and his word. If you don't have a love for that, there is something wrong. How does Satan destroy churches? By taking away the Bible and the laws and making the church lawless. Jesus said, a person has to be born again. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. If you have not been born again, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. In John 3, and I'll pick it up in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. That's the beginning point. And we need to uphold that. We need to simply tell people there is no way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. Now turn to John chapter 6. It's the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. The majority of the people that followed Jesus rejected his call for repentance and to live a holy life. They just wanted free food, health care for their physical bodies. But they didn't want his doctrine. John 6. If you pick it up in verse, I'm going to not pick it up in verse 44. But I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 62. What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that are speaking to that Spirit, they are life. There's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And he said, therefore said to you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why did they stop going there? Because he talked about repentance, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, walking in holiness. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Jesus is asking you and me, will you also go away? You see, Christianity has been watered down. Little by little, we've got new Bible translations. And the condition in the church, the requirements are less and less. We have become lawless. And the question is, will you also go away? Jesus demanded obedience. John chapter 14. John the 14th chapter. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Next time when you are alone at home and you take out that bottle of whiskey or vodka, whatever it is, and pour yourself a glass and simply says, well, you know, no one in church will know what I'm doing right now. I want you to notice that you're filmed. There's a video crew taping you. One for the angels, one for the demons. It's broadcast all over the universe in the spirit world. You're destroying yourself. You're lawless. If you smoke pot, if you take illegal drugs, if you fornicate, commit adultery, don't say you love Jesus, you become lawless. And when you become lawless, it is a slippery road that goes down, down, down. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If the wife looked at her husband and she said, do you love me? And he said, yes, I love you. But he cheats on her. She knows he doesn't love her. Same with the wife looking to the husband. If you are my friend, if I'm your friend, I will love you. And you will know I love you. I will not cheat you. Now turn to chapter 15. I'm the true vine, my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And I and you, as a branch, cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The Bible tells us if we cannot be faithful in small things, you're not going to be faithful in big things. If you cannot be faithful now when the Antichrist is not here, you're not going to be faithful later on. If you cannot be faithful on your job, and if you're paid for 8 hours, you put in 8 hours work, you don't cheat, you don't steal the pencils, and you don't use the phone for your purpose or use your right now the computer to do your own thing on that, that's stealing. If you cannot be faithful in that, you cannot be faithful in big things. Listen, if you cannot tithe on a dollar, if you cannot get tithe on a dollar, you're not going to get tithe on 10,000. If you said 10 cents is too much to give, you're not going to give $1,000. You're going to say, wow, that's a lot of money, Lord. Learn this. You got to be faithful in the small details to be faithful in the big stuff. Many times I use Thomas Burns as an example. He's a plastering contractor. Now he relies upon, first of all, his lathing crew. They got to put up the wire. They got to put up all the stuff. And if the lathing crew is simply fudging, and his plaster comes to put on the mud, it's going to fall down. If the lathers are not putting on their black paper just right, there's going to be moisture going through. Thomas is depending upon that his crew are faithful. Nail by nail. That's a small detail, right? Nail by nail by nail, you're faithful. But you look at the whole work that you can see, wow, look at the quality. But it begins with each nail, each fastener, each corner piece. And that's how you build your Christian life. You simply say, God, help me to be faithful even to the smallest, minute commandments. That's how you build a foundation. Quickly turn to 2 Thessalonians. I thought this was a short sermon. Page and a half. 2 Thessalonians. Have you picked it up in chapter 2? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by the word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who have posted to exalt himself above all his called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now let me warn you. If you are rejecting the truth, if you are fudging with the truth, God will send you strong delusion. He will send you spirits of lies that will say that you are on the right track. You are doing the right thing. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that you believe a lie. Have you ever tried to convert the Mormon? Have you ever tried to lead a Jehovah's Witness to Christ? Try it. It takes a miracle. And then he said that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth but the pleasure in unrighteousness. God is simply saying this, if you and I, if we reject the truth, if we begin to move into unrighteousness, God said, I will send you strong delusion. Ask Rick Warren, Robert Schuller, Benny Hinn, go down the list, ask them. They will say, oh, we serve God. We are servants of the Most High. God is pleased with us. They are in delusion. They would die in delusion. Let's read the box here now. Jesus built his church on the foundation of the law, which requires a payment for the penalty of sin. Also, although Jesus paid the penalty in full, he did not tell his followers to be lawless. Let's turn to Romans 6:23. It's Romans 6:23. Just a short verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now I want you to turn me to Hebrews chapter 9, our closing scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to hammer something home in the closing here today. All of us believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that for a fact. But you see, the reason he died was because of the law. God had said to Adam and Eve that if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. There was a death sentence on sin. God demanded a sacrifice. Jesus died because of the law. The law demands death, payment. And Jesus said, I pay the price. Had sinless blood. And he said, I will give my life. And he was nailed to the cross. The Jews did not kill Jesus. The Romans did not kill Jesus. God did. God used the Jews to the trial. He used Pontius Pilate to condemn him. But when Jesus hung on that cross, it was between the Father and the Son. And the Father said, I'm going to put now every sin upon you. Every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living. God simply piled them onto him until Jesus was the most vile and sinful man in the universe. And then God could no longer look upon him as he judged him. And that's when Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when he bore the brunt of the payment. And then Jesus gave up the ghost. God the Father demanded a death. And he died. His death was not cheap. It was expensive. It was horrible. In Hebrews 9. And I want to pick it up. In verse number 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament of God enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things about the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves are better sacrificed than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but the heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often suffer the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin, but a sacrifice of himself. The law required a sacrifice. Jesus paid it. Now I want you to think about this for yourself. You and I are puny, tiny human beings. Our minds are not that great compared to God. And here we stand before a holy God. So that that loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we can see the sacrifice on the cross. And then we have the audacity to say, well, God, I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm going to do this and that. And God said, who are you to tramp and walk on my word? Who are you to do that? How dare we to do that? Martin Luther brought back salvation by grace. Go down in history. Every man and woman that been great of God had one thing in common. They loved God. They loved his word. And they walked in holiness. They didn't ask themselves, how far can I sin before I fall off the wagon? They said, how close can I come to Christ? That's the power of the gospel if you walk that way. I believe there's an awakening. We have more and more people writing us in contact and say, we found you on the internet. And we really embracing what you're teaching. I'm teaching nothing but the word of God. And I'm simply saying this. Draw close to him. Walk with him. Give up the rebellion. And be a law-abiding believer in Christ. And I got a question here. Are you obedient or lawless? Remember this. You don't set the policies. God set the policies. You and I obey. When God says something, we don't say, I don't know, Lord. We simply say, how high and when, and we obey. And I want to leave it with that. Are you obedient or lawless? What did I tell you today? The point is this. Without law, there is failure. Look upon the United States of America. Look upon 100 years. The laws have been changed and changed and changed and watered down. And what do we have today? A lawless society. They're not done with us yet. There's going to be more laws going to be dropped. The question then is this. How should you and I live as believers in Christ? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I do thank you and I praise you right now for these moments I had here today. And dear God, I know I started today and made some mistakes, Father God, in pronunciation and all kind of stuff, Lord. And I just ask you right now you would overrule that, Lord. Let the people get the message, Lord. And forget about my grammar and speaking at times, Lord. And Father, I just ask you right now, create a hunger to live a righteous life, a hunger to uphold the word of God, a hunger to be a law-abiding Christian. Create the hunger for us, God. And God help each man, woman, boy, and girl to simply say, I'm going to begin in the smallest detail. When I build that wall, I'm going to put them in nail by nail by nail and build in quality. God help us. And Father God, I pray if there's someone listening to me today, either here or outside these walls, and they are not saved. They do not know Jesus. And Father God, they will feel pricked in their hearts and say, I want to be saved. I'm drifting. I need an anchor. That anchor is Jesus. God, give us some souls today. And if you're watching us, you give us a call. After I'm done here, there's going to come a message on that will tell you how to be saved. And if you are in the congregation, you want to be saved today, if you want to recommit your life or rededicate your life to Christ, you come up and talk to the elders or the deaconess here. If you are sick, you need a healing, whatever it is, the altar will be open now. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. You come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Working with God, and was entitled, Jesus Established the Law of God. God created all of the physical and spiritual laws before He began the creation, but churches commit spiritual suicide by willfully neglecting the spiritual laws. Working with God is acknowledging that He is in control and obeying His commandments, without trying to tell Him how to run things. Jesus built His kingdom upon the laws of God, and the only reason Christianity has been able to survive for 2,000 years is the fact that it is built upon the laws contained in the Bible. Nothing can prosper without the law of God, and your choice to be obedient will have a great impact on your spiritual life. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1251. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.